As gold is purified by fire, we're purified by the experiences he allows us to be confronted with. And where we are forced to trust him, we have run out of physical resources. There is no more that I can do. And oh, how glorious a state that must be for God to see us in. But how tragic when he sees us go by the way of the flesh. But how glorifying when we call on him and depend on him for the victory that we can have every time if we want it. Well, I got to hasten on here. Let me skip the rest of that. Another message that I preached a while back was on the importance of God's Word. Dawson Trotman either created this thing or got it somewhere, put it on the Beginning with Christ packet many years ago. Sin will keep you from God's Word, or God's Word will keep you from sin. Hezekiah 1:8. I had a guy look for weeks for Hezekiah once. Psalm 119:9-11. You know that verse, don't you? Somebody quote that loud and clear. Right. The importance of God's Word. You want victory over sin? The Word tells us that the essential factor in victory over sin is God's Word in our heart, not in our brain, in our heart. Acts 20:32. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, or of the Ephesians. He's saying this to the Ephesians. He says, I commend you unto God's Word, which is able to what? Build you up. You want to be built up in Christ? It's through God's Word. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom is the house built, and by understanding it is established. Now in wisdom is knowledge. And so it's not enough to have just a knowledge of God's will, or a knowledge of God's law, or a knowledge of God's command. But there has got to be that experiential understanding of God's Word for the house to be established. I'd like to go into that, but I don't have time. But in Deuteronomy 32:47, it's not only important, but Moses says it is your life. The Word of God is your life. I bought my wife a dozen roses, and with that I got this little card from the florist. Cute little card, picture of a flower, and it says, I'm thirsty. And then in the little letters it says, fill this container with water immediately, then add water daily. Pretty good, eh? And I'll tell you what, if you don't get fed daily from God's Word, if you're not being filled up with God's Word, you won't be a very good-looking flower. Your life will be pretty sad-looking. To you and to others. Another message I preached, I think this was the one 3 years ago, was the one on God, man, the man God is looking for. And I'll just give you my text for that one. It was Exodus 18:21. It says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all this people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Recently, one of the couples in the area up in D.C., we were chatting with them, my wife and I, and the more we chatted, we were talking about a man that this guy had been meeting with for a couple years. And every time I've talked to this guy about this man he's been meeting with, it's always been problem-centered. And they spend a fair amount of time with him, and I asked him, how could he justify his spending this much time with this man? And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I think the scriptures are very clear on the kind of a man we should spend our time with, our major time. And that is not a problem-centered man, but a promise-centered man. And Moses, it was made very clear to Moses what kind of a man to choose by Jethro. And that was an able man, such as fears God, loves God with all his heart, a man of truth who hates covetousness. Now I said, how many of those points does this guy have in his life? And he said, well, I don't think he's got any of them. I said, well, man, I wouldn't give my time or my life to a man like that. Clip this article out of a newspaper. It's called Christopher Turns Crippling Injury into 371 Mark. And I want to just read a little of this to you. I hope that you get challenged as much as I did through it. Because I think a lot of times we kind of have the attitude, well, you know, I'm not too talented, or I have trouble with discipline, or commitment, conviction, I don't understand all that, you know, and I guess I'm just supposed to serve God in my own little way. And I just ask you, show me one verse on that. One. God expects us to serve Him in a great way, with no excuses. Scott Christopher, 19, has trouble buttoning his shirt because the fingers on his right hand do not bend together quite right. He has no problem, however, when he steps into the batter's box. Then his fingers bend exactly right around the handle of the bat at his 371 hitting average shows. He also does quite well in wrestling, football, swimming, track and field, and sometime golf and boxing. Christopher's accomplishments are all the more noteworthy because 13 years ago, doctors predicted he would never be able to use his right hand again after severing 7 tendons and a nerve in the wrist. He fell into a hole and cut his hand on some broken glass. He said there was a lot of blood gushing out and all this stuff. Well, the reason my eye was attracted to this story is because it's exactly what happened to me when I was 5 years old. I have quite a scar across my arm here. Looks like I tried to commit suicide. And it's all the way across, and it was very deep, and the doctors had given me up as dead from bleeding to death when they got me to the hospital, but they got some blood poured into me and I revived, and they sewed all these tendons and everything back up, and I still have quite a ghastly scar there. But the doctor told my mother that more than likely I'd never be able to use my hand again. And so as I grew, as the time went on, my hand was closed tight like that, and I couldn't open it. Well, finally, my mother got some advice from another doctor that she should start working my fingers, and she should work on them, and it hurt me, and I remember I'd just bawl, I would just scream. She was trying to bend those fingers out, and she did that for months and for years, and she encouraged me to do it as I got a little older, and I kept working them, worked my thumb, and later on in years, my mother would ask me, Harv, put your hand up like that. And I'd do that, and she'd begin to cry. She'd say, that was a miracle of God. And they prayed that God would heal that hand. Well, that's the reason I was attracted to this story in particular, because I had the same experience, though I wish I'd had some of the successes this young lad has had. For 3 years, he practiced daily at a nearby country club pool, and eventually won all but one of the 15 races he entered. He made daily pilgrimages to the ballpark with his father so that the six-year-old could learn to throw with his left arm and bat left-handed. It paid off 2 years later when he joined his local Little Leaguers minor league Coyotes team and then played with the Major League Braves for the next 4 years, becoming an all-star when he was 12 with a .458 batting average. He made the all-star team again at 13 when he played in the Babe Ruth League. He played junior varsity baseball the first 2 years, captaining the all-star team his sophomore year, playing varsity ball the next 2 years. He won the most valuable player award as a 120-pound, 5'4" senior after leading the team and hitting with a .371 average, his proudest achievement. To prepare himself for high school competition, Christopher asked friends to pitch to him after school, and frequently at night in the cul-de-sac in front of his family's house. Christopher built a great big place where he could throw balls night and day and have batting practice. When he was not hitting balls against an old tire in the basement or backyard to strengthen his arm, he would take a few whacks at a punching bag, play golf, or go bowling. To pick up speed, he ran cross-country, won 4 gold medals in the broad jump as a 12-year-old, competed on the school's varsity wrestling team in the statewide competition, and won 6 medals, 2 of them gold, in wrestling tournaments during high school. After graduating from Falls Church, he went to Mercersburg Academy on a baseball scholarship where he led the Blue Devils baseball team in hitting with .380 average and picked up 3 golds and 3 silver medals in track meets. He would have been in wrestling and swimming competitions there were it not for a severe concussion he received playing football. Doctor told him he could not afford to place any extra pressure on his brain, particularly that which might come from diving into water. Christopher, now 5'10" and 162 pounds, has just completed his first year in business education at Bellum Junior College, where he had a .375 batting average and led the team in bases stolen. I hope this story doesn't look like a lot of Scott Christopher did this or Scott Christopher did that, he said, suggesting that perhaps it might emphasize overcoming disabilities. Maybe, said the somewhat shy Christopher, somebody else might be in a similar situation and take heart in knowing that difficulties can be surmounted. Well, that challenges me. And there are a lot of times when I meet with young men and they've got problems and they say, well, I guess I just don't have the talent. Or poor me. And they're sulking and they're feeling sorry for themselves and God just didn't give me any gifts. And boy, that's a lie right out of the chambers of hell. God's given you some gifts and God wants you to be a disciple and he wants to use you in a great way. And if you'll just take hold of some of what God has already given you and you become a man or a woman of God's word, you'll be a person that God can use in a great way. Another message that I gave was on a vision for evangelism. And this week you have been involved in evangelism a great deal. Many of you have heard the story of Dawson Trotman and how he started the NAV work through one man, Spencer, and they met man to man. And then he trained Spencer how to witness, how to lead a man to Christ, and how to train him afterwards. Some of you have heard some of my past. And how God impressed the vision on my heart, and how I learned how important it was to invest my life in the life of one man so that that guy could become a reproducer of reproducers. In 2 Timothy 2:2, I think all of you have been memorizing that verse this week. I think you did a Bible study on it. Will somebody quote it for me? 2 Timothy 2:2. I'd like to note two things in this. Number one, what was required of Timothy? And number two, what was required of Timothy's man? And the things that thou, Timothy, hast heard of me, Paul, among many witnesses, The same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. That shows, first of all, that Timothy was teachable. Secondly, it shows that he was able to teach another. And thirdly, he had to be a faithful man himself, because you cannot teach another man to be faithful unless you set the pace in being a faithful man also. And faithfulness and dependability go hand in hand. His man had to be teachable. His man had to be able to teach. And his man was supposed to be a faithful man, a dependable man. And in our vision for evangelism, boy, we include all. We don't exclude anybody. It's our job before God Almighty to preach the gospel to every person we can. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn every man we meet, and we teach every man we can all that we know about him, so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I'm working at all of the time, with all of the strength that God gives me. Now there's one thing on witnessing to every man you can, and to helping every man you can to grow in Christ, and it's another thing to commit your life to a person whom you are training to become a reproducer. You cannot train many. You train one or two. You've got to have a Timothy and a Titus. You take them along with you on trips. You spend extra time with them. You pour your life into them through various means of training. So I would like to ask then, what's your vision? What are you looking for? Well, I hope you're looking for men who are able men, men who fear God, who love God with all their heart, men of truth, men who hate covetousness. But in order for God to use you to reach a person like that, a man or a girl, you've got to be that kind of a person. Last week, I got a phone call. Well, I should say I talked to a young man last week who has been a top executive with two of the largest corporations in America. He spent 15 years between these two corporations. His salary scale the last year or two was up in the $75,000 a year bracket. 2 years ago, this young man decided to give up business and running all over the world, training and teaching for these corporations, and he wanted to serve Christ full time. So he quit all that, and he went into consultancy in his particular field, and he became more effective in that and made more money than he ever had. But his objective for that year was to figure out what God wanted him to do. Well, he wasn't real sure, and at the end of that year, he accepted a job with a certain Christian organization doing a certain job. I don't want to identify the man. And I just, through a casual meeting, met this guy, and I just asked him why he was doing what he was doing, where he was. The job just didn't seem to meet the job description of his abilities. Well, it came out that he just started saying, "Boy, Harv, I've been climbing the walls, and I've been trying to figure out what God wants me to do." And that night, when he got back home and talked to his wife, he called me at 10:15, and he apologized all over the place, and he said, "Boy, you know, Harv, I would give anything if I could see you before you go to Ocean City, because I really feel I need to talk to you about some of these things we just touched on yesterday." So we had lunch together, spent 2 hours. And this is the reason I'm mentioning this illustration. I asked him, and this man has been offered several churches right now. He's been offered different positions with different organizations. And I said, well, let's call him Bill. I said, "Bill, what's your vision?" I said, I tell you what, let me finish my food now. He had finished his. I said, let me finish my food and you tell me what your vision is. Well, I had just shortly before that explained an experience with a young man who we had talked about the things of the Lord and his ministry, and I had asked that man what his vision was, and he had just, in so many words, explained he didn't have one. So I left it to Bill, and Bill said, he started telling me, and in about 30 seconds he was through. And he said, well, Harv, I guess I'm kind of like that other guy that doesn't have a vision. I don't know what God wants me to do. I said, well, I think we can help you. So I said, let me tell you what my vision was. I still didn't get to my chicken. Hard to down a piece of chicken in 30 seconds. So I illustrated. I said, a number of years ago, I reached a young man by the name of Bill Fulton. And Bill was over here at this Air Force base. And Bill said, one day we were talking, he wanted to know if we could get together a little more often. And one day Bill accepted Christ. Well, Bill reached a guy by the name of Don Hankins. And Bill started working with Don Hankins, and then Don Hankins reached a guy by the name of Lum Edwards. And we had Bible studies going here, and Bill was really getting hot. He was leading all kinds of guys to the Lord. These guys were getting going. I got transferred over to North Carolina. Let's call this me, Old Square. I got over there. So Bill is carrying on, and boy, he trains Don, and Don is training Lum. All of a sudden, Bill gets transferred down to Florida. And so he writes me, and he says, boy, Harv, God is really blessing down here. We got about 20 guys in Bible study. And so then Don Hankins, shortly after, gets transferred to another base down in Florida. And he writes and says, boy, God is blessing down here in Lum Edger. Yeah, Lum Edger. Lum.
Something.
He wrote me a letter. He says, Harv, you don't know me, but I know you. And I want to just thank you for the way you've invested your life in Bill Fulton, who in turn worked with Don, who in turn worked with me, and I'd like to tell you what's going on now. And so Lum told me so many months ago, I led Jim to the Lord. And Jim and I were meeting together, and one night we were out, and the two of us led Bill the Lord. And Bill got going, and Jim led another, and I led another, and he listed about 20-odd names that they had going in Bible study. Well, Lum got transferred, of all places, down to Florida. Bill Fulton got transferred over to France. And so Bill writes from France, boy, God is blessing here, but it looks like I'm going to get transferred out, and I'm going to Germany. Got transferred over to Germany. He got tied in with the MAP gang over there, and that's where Dave Johnson got to know him, and he was tied in, and God really was blessing his ministry. When we were coming back from Okinawa, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. In the meantime here, he got transferred over to Davis-Monthan Air Force Base in Arizona. On my way over to Okinawa in 1962-3, we stopped by to see Bill, and we had corresponded, and he told me about six men that he was particularly training. And he had a plan, and these six men that he had trained, every man that came on the post had to come through his chaplain's office. And he told them, by the way, one of the men from our chapel is going to look you up, and he's going to just welcome you to the base and so on. So every man that came on that base got a gospel witness. And in 2.5 years, every man on the base had been witnessed to. The whole base. Bill had over 100 people in Bible studies when we came through. Bill got transferred then over to Germany, I guess, something like that. He also got transferred up here to Indiana sometime during that time. And when we came through to see him there, he had a bunch of pilots and all kinds of men in Bible study at that time. I can't recall that one too well. Well, then Lum got transferred over to Japan. And he starts a ministry over there, and boy, we're over in Okinawa, and so we get time together, and we see what God is doing through Lum's life, and boy, all kinds of guys came to Christ. He got a Bible study going on the base, and then Don Hankins got transferred again, and then Bill came back to, while he was over in Germany, and we were coming back 4 years later from Okinawa, Bill was in Germany. And so we stopped by his chapel, and he asked me to speak on Sunday morning, which I did. And the chapel was not only full, there was standing room only, and there wasn't any of that left. They were crowding in the door. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a chapel like that before in your life. I never had. And they didn't come to hear me. It was that way every Sunday, is the way it was told to me. And boy, I preached the gospel that morning, and I asked for a raise of hands of how many want to accept Christ as their Savior this morning. And there were about 50 hands that went up, all over the place. Well, Bill just had a fruitful ministry over there, just an exciting ministry. From there he got transferred. He's back here in the States over in Utah now, and so on. Well, through one man, that's the vision of the navigators. But you don't get the vision of the navigators by saying, I accept the vision of the navigators. You get it only experientially. You've got to get that man, that gal, that you can pour your life into, who in turn is going to produce others, just like her, who in turn is going to produce others. And I imagine that through Bill Fulton's life, I have no idea. There are other men who are staffing the navigators today through Bill's life that I haven't even mentioned on here. And I would venture to say that through Bill's life already, that there are thousands upon thousands of lives that have been affected by through my investment in that one man's life. About 18 years ago, I drew up a goal for my life, and I decided that if God gave me 10 Timothys in my lifetime, that I would be well rewarded for my labor. And I asked God, give me 10 Timothys. Paul only had one. And he had some others that were like him. But I asked God to give me 10 Timothys, and I figured it out once by chart and numerically, and I figured that if God gave me 10 Timothys within the next 30 years, that before I die, God could use me to reach over 2 million men through my life. Just through those 10 men. That's to say nothing of others who have gone into the ministry and others who have gone back to their churches and become a vital part of the church and a leader in it or a teacher in it. There's no way you can measure how God uses your investment in the life of one person. Well, I shared that with this man. He's 39 years old, and he said, that's what I want to give my life to. And then he wanted to know how he could get that. And I kind of said, wait a minute, not quite so fast. But it looks like we may be getting some time together, and he'd like to take a year or two to get training, to be able to learn how to do that. Kind of exciting, huh? I called a friend of mine and I told him that I'd been fishing and that I caught a whale and I wasn't sure if I should cut the line or try to pull him in. And he encouraged me to pull him in, so I guess we're going to do that. So this guy is greatly talented and he can preach the gospel because he did that Sunday that I heard him. But he doesn't know anything about training men, and he doesn't know anything about multiplication. and he likes that idea.
I shouldn't take
the time for this, but I will. Whether you like it or not. It's my latest illustration, and I haven't perfected it yet, but it fits here. So, it's crude, and you can do whatever you want with it. But we've been talking about conviction and commitment. Well, somewhere up here, a guy needs to get convictions. And he does get convictions. Now, he's got to turn those into commitments. And I'm not going to take a lot of time to explain this, just to share it. Commitment. Now I call this the root illustration. And so there are several roots. I got this while I was talking to Dave Johnson a few weeks ago. We were talking about the instability of some men, and we were trying to, you know, we were dealing with this thing on why were some men just so unstable, and it just didn't seem like they had a depth of commitment in their life. And I was drawing on a napkin during this time, and I haven't spent any more time on it, Dave, so here it is. So I decided, well, this thing needs a root system. And so a tree needs some good roots, and an oak tree, which is steadfast and is long enduring, has roots that go way deep down. So I thought, well, let's label this one the Word, this one prayer. And I jumped over here and I labeled this one witnessing. Then I came up with another one that I guess we could call fellowship, or probably a PS on that, man-to-man, or training, or something like that. And then the center one, I labeled experience. And subtitled that, Faith. And I don't know how I'm going to do this yet, but this root is the most important of all. Now, that's strangely familiar, isn't it? A lot of that isn't too new for those of you that know the wheel illustration. The Word. Oh, yeah, another one that I had that I added was self-denial. Which has to do with lordship commitments. Now, only as the Christian is growing in depth in these things, not just knowledge, but in depth, their life is taking on a depth in these things. Unless the person's time in the Word is becoming exciting and it's food for the soul and they're really growing in it, will he get a depth and a stabilizing root? And the prayer life, another root, and where it becomes a stabilizing factor in his life. It's got to be growing, deepened. The witnessing, it isn't just going out and telling people about Christ, it's getting a heart and a compassion for the lost and really committed. And so the commitment, it's kind of a two-way street. It's because we've got convictions, we want this commitment, and in order to get the commitment, we've got to deepen our root, and when we deepen our root, it strengthens our commitment. So the more we grow in the Word, the more committed we become to the Word, right? The more we witness and the more God gives us fruit, the more committed we get to witnessing. Now the key is this experience factor root, which kind of encompasses them all. And like I said, I don't know how to do that, but that's very strategic, that we experience each of these. It isn't knowledge, it's the experience factor. Faith without works is dead, being alone. And so I label this one the simple doctrinal truth faith, which we hear so much about. And Jesus said, see that mountain over there? You want to move that? Get the faith of a little child. Get the faith of a little mustard seed. And we say, boy, I need more faith. I could have faith like that mountain over there. Big faith. We get that and we can't even move a mustard seed. We get it all twisted around. See, there's a lot of self in that. I want faith like that. Jesus says, all you need is faith of a mustard seed. Just believe that I'll do what I told you I'd do. And you can remove mountains. Well, there are a lot of us that have had convictions this week. I trust you'll turn them into commitments. So that you just don't ride another week on a conviction that, boy, I need the Word in my life. Or a conviction that I need to witness regularly, but that it might become a part of your life. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for a faithful man, looking for a faithful gal. Ezekiel 22:30, I sought for a man among them that should stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none, not one. He's looking for a faithful man that he could use to carry out a project. He couldn't find one. Isaiah 6, 5 through 9. God says, hey, Isaiah, I got a job for you. And Isaiah says, I can't do it. And God says, why not? He said, man, I just don't have it. I kind of mumble jumble. I don't have the oratorial ability. And God says, I can take care of that. And he sends an angel down with a hot coal. And he touches his lips with it and his tongue. And then God says, hey, Isaiah, who's going to go for us? Who's going to do it? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. I'll go. Because now he's qualified. Before he wasn't. And God qualified him. But it wasn't easy. I don't know if you've ever had a hot coal put to your lips or to your tongue. But it implies that Isaiah went through some suffering for God to perfect him so that God could use him in a great way. Psalm 12:1, Lord, help, godly men are fast disappearing. Where in all the world can dependable men be found? And as God looks down on us tonight, and he looks right into your heart. And he looks right through this tile ceiling. And he looks right down at you. He looks right into your heart. What kind of a disciple does he see? What kind of commitments does he see? Does he just see convictions? Or does he see a life commitment? Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and when the storms come, they'll never move that house. And you've heard a lot of things this week. But Jesus says it's not in the hearing, it's in the doing. I had walked life's way with an easy tread. I had followed where comfort and pleasure led, until one day in a quiet place, like Ocean City, I met my master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. I faltered and fell at his feet that day, while my castles melted and vanished away. Melted and vanished, and in their place, nothing else did I see but my master's face. I cried aloud, O Lord, help me to follow your steps to Calvary. My thought is now for the souls of men. I have lost my life to find it again. Ever since one day, in a quiet place, I met my master face to face. And all of you have met your master face to face this week. And I trust in a glorious way you're going to be responsible to him for what you do with what you got. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when God yearns with all his heart to build so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. Though his man is crying and lifts beseeching hands, how God bends but never breaks when man's good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses, and with every purpose fuses him, with mighty love induces him to try God's splendor out. God knows what he's about. Our Father, we thank you for this great week. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us not only to be your children, but to be disciples for you. And Lord, you know that our hearts are filled with a desire to be faithful and committed to you. And Lord, as each of us leave for our homes, for our bases, our campuses this fall, our business, we pray that your Holy Spirit would make us mindful of the commitments, the convictions that you have put in our hearts this week. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each to turn the convictions into a lifetime commitment. Lord, help us to trust you, to really develop our roots in our lives. Lord, that the roots might grow deep, and that when the storms come, that our lives would not waver. Lord, we thank you that we've had this privilege of fellowship together this week, and for the many souls that have come to know you as their Savior and their Lord this week. We pray that you'd help each person that has come to Christ through the witness of each of these that are here tonight, Lord, that you would touch their hearts, that you would impress on their hearts to get involved with the church, get involved with other Christians on campus or base, whatever the case might be. Lord, we pray that you would minister to their needs through your ministering angels. And Lord, give each a desire to read and study your word. And we pray tonight, Lord, that you'll help us to be so committed to you that we would yearn with all our hearts for our lives to be saturated with your word. Lord, we desire to be useful tools. We desire to be faithful disciples. So I pray that as we go back and some of the storms come, that we might realize that you have a training program for us, and you desire with all your heart that we become like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, that's our goal. We want to be like Him. We want to follow His steps, and we want to serve Him with all our hearts and with all our love. So, Lord, I pray that this coming week and the weeks to come, but especially this next week, that You'd help us to be faithful in the things that we made decisions on this week, that we might see how good it is to walk in the path that You want us to walk, and to be faithful in those things that You have brought conviction to our hearts on this week. Lord, we thank You for Your love and Your grace. We praise You again for the time together this week and for Your ministry to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray.